Well, good morning to you. Let me invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11 today. And it is my goal today for Hebrews 11. We have been kind of going back and forth between Genesis and Hebrews 11, and we'll talk a little bit about that today. But it's my goal for Hebrews 11 to help us better understand where we've been in the first half of Genesis so far. So Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. So how do you define things like courage and sacrifice and love? I think it's hard to come up with a dictionary definition that encapsulates the essence of what we mean by those words. For example, if you look up the word courage, as I did this week in a dictionary, you get entries like the ability to do something when you are afraid, or strength in the face of grief or pain, or grace under pressure. And those are all getting at something, but I think poorly when you think about what is courage, right? Let me suggest that the real way that we learn about things like courage and sacrifice and love is by stories and examples. So we want to look at the lives of other people. So we learn the meaning of courage from a man like Desmond Doss. Okay, Desmond Doss was drafted in World War II. He was, by religious conviction, he was a pacifist, so he wouldn't carry a weapon of any kind. So he was appointed as a medic, and he went to war. But in the Battle of Okinawa, when the Japanese had his group surrounded and they were pressed against a cliff and they couldn't escape, Desmond Doss rushed into the battlefield. He was wounded already from a grenade. He didn't carry a weapon, but he rushed into the battlefield to retrieve all the soldiers of his unit one by one so that he could lower them down the cliff. And he saved somewhere between 75 and 100 men that day, for which he would later receive the Presidential Medal of Honor. And you just think about that, what was going on. You think courage, right? And maybe you know the story of Desmond Doss. He's the one that the movie was made about, Hacksaw Ridge, some years ago. But Desmond Doss, you look at him, you think courage, right? Or you think a story about somebody like Corrie Ten Boom and her family. They were hiding. They were saving Jews from Nazi extermination. Eventually, they would be caught. They would end up in a Nazi concentration camp themselves. Or you read stories about someone like Anthony Omari, who would have to, he fought off a group of attackers who had machetes in Kenya in order to defend his orphanage, the children in his orphanage there. So you remember stories like this and you think, here is how we know what courage means, what it means to be courageous, more than any dictionary definition ever could. So let me suggest this morning that I think it's the same when it comes to something like faith, right? I struggle to come up with a definition of faith that seems adequate. Like, what is faith? What does it mean to have faith in God? These are words that we use a lot, but what do they mean? And so things like courage and sacrifice and love and faith are all best taught by stories that emulate what they are, that point and say, this is courage, this is sacrifice, this is love, this is genuine faith. Now, we are halfway through the book of Genesis together, and before we move on to the next chapter, which is chapter 26, I want to pause this morning on our study through Genesis and reflect upon how this is one of the main points of the book of Genesis that we've seen so far. So here we are in Genesis, or we've been in Genesis, and we see not only God's plan of salvation, and it's just beginning to unfold in the book of Genesis, the beginning of God's story of redemption for a broken and a sinful world, but we're also meant to learn what is faith. Because that's key to the whole Bible, isn't it? This faith that God is calling us to, this faith that is what God wants from us, the faith that receives the gift of God. But what is it? What is this faith? And Genesis is intentionally giving us example after example after example of what a life of faith looks like. So these are stories in Genesis that are meant to teach us many things about who God is, but they're also teaching us about to expand and to inform our understanding of what is faith in God, this God that we have come to know. And so we've moved back and forth in our study between Genesis and Hebrews chapter 11, often because Hebrews 11 is this New Testament reflection back upon the stories and the events of the book of Genesis or the Old Testament, but Genesis in particular. And it is describing and explaining the nature of faith, right? So remember, Hebrews 11 is the chapter on faith. It's the faith chapter, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And these are examples of the men and women of faith that we have encountered in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Genesis. And so what Hebrews 11 is telling us is that we need to see, as we're reading Genesis, what we need to see is, what is this faith? What does it mean to believe God? And actually, in Hebrews 11, we're given a short definition of faith. So Hebrews 11, 1, as we're going to read in just a minute, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. So there's this little short definition here, and I think that this little definition can be helpful. Sometimes we can just meditate or think on that. Faith has to do with assurance, has to do with conviction, it looks to the future, it believes God's promise and God's word. But what's clear, as we're going to read here in this passage, what's clear from Hebrews is that he understands that how we're really going to learn about faith is by seeing and studying the men and women of faith who have gone before us, both in the pages of Scripture and in the pews of the church around us, right? So we're looking at the examples of faith. And so as we close out Abraham's life, so that's what we've been doing as we finish the Genesis 25, we're closing out Abraham's life. We remember that the key to Abraham's life was his faith in the promises of God. This was most important about the life of Abraham. And so Romans chapter 4, Galatians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 6, James chapter 2, those are all passages in the New Testament that are pointing us back to the faith of Abraham as instructive for us. And so I want to ask the all-important question this morning: what is this faith? Because it's the faith that we are meant to have also. This is going to be the most important thing in our lives also. And so the title of this message is what Genesis teaches us about faith. What Genesis is meant to teach us about faith. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and think about this morning. If you'll start in verse 1 with me. If you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read the first 22 verses here. This is the word of the Lord. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. And by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and so he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heavens and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. But these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land which they had been gone, that they had gone out from, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." But he considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites, and he gave instruction concerning his bones. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, these are men and women who lived and acted by faith in their lives. And Lord, as we think about our lives today and our circumstances, you are calling us to faith today too. And it may look different than it looked for these men and women in their situations, their circumstances, and yet, truly, you are calling us to respond to you, to respond to your word with trust, faithfulness, obedience, worship, to wait upon you, to walk with you in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray today, would you take these words of truth today and make them live to us today. May we be alive by your Spirit, and may they create faith in us. May they strengthen our faith in you as we know and believe your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when you read through Hebrews chapter 11 here, there is a litany of names, a number of stories here. And as you're reading through, you're understanding this, that the author of Hebrews, that he's more or less following a chronological order, right? So we've been working through Genesis. We recognize this order that he's going through here as he's thinking through his Bible, and he's choosing out of that examples of great men and women of faith. But I think something else is going on here than just chronological order. I think when you step back and you look at just the bigger picture of what he's doing, he's painting in the first half of Hebrews 11 here, is I think this is not just a list of random names of faith. He didn't just choose, hey, let me just pick all the people of faith and here they are. But you see, he's weaving a picture that is far bigger here. And I think what he's doing is he's trying to help us encapsulate, he's defining faith for us, and he's wanting us to see it in all of its various shades and colors, right? Because faith is like that. And so we want a full picture of the life of faith here for us. So Hebrews 11 doesn't just give us one story of faith. Like, one story of faith would be great. We could talk about the faith of Abraham here. But it doesn't just give us one story of faith. It gives us many, doesn't it? And by giving us many, we learn different aspects to the nature of faith. We're coming to a fuller understanding to what faith is and what faith does, okay? So each of these individuals, as we work through Hebrews 11 here, is an aspect or a perspective on faith. What I mean is, when you consider these examples, we see that faith doesn't look the same. It doesn't look the same in every circumstance, does it? Faith does not operate in just one sphere of life. Faith is not a cookie cutter that is just applied to every situation and every life in the same way. And I believe we could say the same thing about courage and sacrifice and love, right? I mean, these are things we talk about, but they look differently given our life situation and circumstances. So in light of Hebrews 11, this is how George Guthrie comes to define faith. This is kind of the fullness of his definition. He says, in light of the examples of Hebrews 11, faith is confidence in God that results in action. that's carried out in a variety of situations by ordinary people in response to the unseen God and His promises, with various earthly outcomes, but always with the ultimate outcome of God's commendation and God's reward. Okay? Now, I think that's a good definition of faith here, but we're not going to spend time talking about that definition because it's a complicated one, isn't it? He's trying to gather together the understanding of faith you get from Hebrews 11 and try to put all the pieces together in that definition. But again, this is why we don't learn best by definitions, right? We learn best by studying and by emulating the lives of the people who demonstrate for us this faith. Okay, so now we don't have time to go back and read or look at the first, 25 chapters of the book of Genesis again, but that's what Hebrews 11 covers here in about 20 verses. In fact, you get all the way down to the verse 22, and he really covers all of the book of Genesis, doesn't he? So I'm going to rely on your knowledge of the Bible this morning when it comes to these individual stories of faith. The stories of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. See, we studied through each of these people already in the first half of Genesis over the past 6 months, but maybe you weren't here for that, and that's okay. If you're not familiar with these stories from the Old Testament of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, you ought to go back and you ought to read the first half of Genesis for yourself. But let's consider this morning what Genesis has taught us about faith, what it is. But actually, maybe like courage and sacrifice and love, maybe it's more appropriate to say what it does, right? What faith does. Again, each of these snapshots gives us a little bit of different perspective on when we come to understand faith. The nature of genuine faith. And so as we look at these snapshots, we ought to be able to evaluate our own lives and say, is my faith genuine like this or not? Do I have genuine faith? Does my faith look like this? And maybe we also need to strengthen and to encourage our faith as we come to understand it better and its implications for our lives. So let's think about these examples that are laid out for us here in Hebrews chapter 11, these examples of faith, first in the life of Abel. Abel. You remember Abel from Genesis chapter 4. He's one of the children of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. And we learn from Abel that Abel gives his best to God in worship, right? And so it's one of the first things we learn about faith in the Bible. And so that's what Hebrews 11 picks up. And it commends to us from Abel. It says here in Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Right, so you remember the story of Cain and Abel, right? They both bring a sacrifice to God, some of their possessions that God had blessed them with and provided for them. So Cain is a farmer and he brings grain from his field, and Abel is a shepherd and he brings a lamb. But the emphasis in Genesis chapter 4 is that it is Abel who brings his very best by faith to God. So he knows and he believes that God is worthy of our very best. And so it is out of his love for God, it is out of worship for God, out of sacrifice for God, out of a joyful, generous heart that proclaims that God is our highest and our greatest value in life. And so he is worthy of everything we are and all that we have. So that is Abel's perspective about his faith in God. That's Abel's faith in God. So do you believe that today? Right, that God is worthy of everything that we are and all that we have. Or more importantly, does your life reflect that today? And so here is Abel. So we think about Abel, who has a heart of genuine worship for God, which flows out of his genuine faith. So we see his faith in his worship. You see, Genesis 4 seems to indicate that Abel brought his very best to God. And whereas Abel brought his very best to God, it seems that Cain just brings something. That's what we're told in Genesis 4. Cain just brings something. Whatever he has, it is not his best. Maybe it's whatever he wasn't going to use anyway, right? And so this is what he offers to God. Now, we might be tempted to think that at least Cain brings to God something, right? Surely God is pleased with whatever we would give to him. Maybe like the, the beggar that's on the side of the road and has the sign. He's holding up the sign, and the sign says, "I'm just grateful for whatever you can spare." You ever seen those guys? "I'm grateful for whatever you can spare. I'll take whatever you have left over, whatever you'll spare. I'm grateful for that." Is God like that? He is not like that, is he? I mean, we learn already in Genesis 4 that God is calling us to a faith that acknowledges the supremacy and the lordship of God over all things. A faith that says God belongs in first place, not in second place, not in third place, not whatever you can spare him. And so Genesis 4 tells us that God rejects Cain's offering. God doesn't want whatever you can spare him. Right? So you see, already in Genesis 4, we're meant to learn the difference between what is genuine faith and what is just for show, what is merely external, what is empty. And so the snapshot of the faith of Abel says that true faith is seen in giving to God the worship that is due him, right? The true faith is giving to God worship, our very best. This is what we were made for, right? To worship God. And so it's giving God the first and the best of our lives, right? We are often guilty, aren't we? We're often guilty of just offering to God what is left over after we take for ourselves what is best. We come to church when we've got nothing better to do. We read our Bibles, we pray, we serve God as long as we've got the extra time for it. We give money as long as we've already afforded to buy all the things that we want for ourselves first. We call upon God only after we've tried to do it all ourselves first. We give God a part of our heart and our lives. We make sure that we don't give him all of it. But you see, it is genuine faith gives everything to God. It's what we're called to in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies," right? All that you are, present all that you are as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I wonder if you think about your faith and your life in this way. That God can have all of you, all that you are, all that you have, the first and best of your time, of your resources, of your money, of your service to him. Or is your faith just external and for show? And so the life and the story of Abel begins to define for us something of the nature of genuine faith in the book of Genesis, doesn't it? Already in Genesis chapter 4. And then Hebrews 11 fast forwards just a little bit to Genesis chapter 5. And in Genesis 5 we meet another man of faith. His name is Enoch. And what Hebrews 11 tells us about Enoch is that he was taken up to God before he died because he walked with God and he was pleasing to God. And so what Hebrews 11 is referring to is a very short verse in Genesis 5 about Enoch. You see, we don't have chapters on the life of Enoch like we have on Noah and Abraham. We don't know anything else about Enoch other than this. He walked with God. That's all we're told. He walked with God. And that lands him in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, when somebody dies today, we write these little things called obituaries. And it's just a short statement that summarizes the most important of things and events and what is about somebody's life, right? And so here is something, when we think of Enoch and that genealogy there, and this little statement is meant to encapsulate the most important thing about Enoch's life. Not where he lived, not what was his occupation, not what he achieved, not what he did in his life. We don't know any of those things. We're simply told this, the most important thing about him. He walked with God in his life. And what that means is that his life was characterized by obedience to God. And so to walk with God means you're going in the same direction. You're walking in obedience in every area of life. This means little things. This means big things. This means integrity. This means faithfulness. This means intentionality. This means effort to pursue the things of God. Obedience. But you see, walking with God also is the language of communion and of relationship, isn't it? It's not just obedience, but it is an obedience that flows out of love and it flows out of relationship with God. Right, so if you walk with somebody, we're going to go walk together. Then we walk. We not just walk. We talk. We share life together. We visit. We are close to one another. We're going in the same direction. Right, and so this language of walking with God speaks about daily communion with God, of sharing of life and of relationship, and of going the same direction that God would have us to go in. More than anything, that probably means prayer and the Word for us, doesn't it? For how else can we walk and talk with God but through the means that God has given to us? And so we talk to God in prayer and we pour out our hearts to Him and we cast our cares upon God and we call upon the Lord in all of our needs and we have God realign our perspectives and our values and our priorities. We talk to God, and then we open His Word, and through the Word of God, we hear from God, and it calls us to obedience, and it calls us to worship. So to walk with God is an appropriate metaphor for faith, isn't it? To walk with God. And the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. 300 years he walked with God. He communed with God. He walked in obedience with God before God took him up. He didn't die. God translated him to heaven. And so this very simple thing is meant to be an expression of genuine faith, right? And this is the picture of faith here. And if this is the picture of faith here, I wonder if it can be said of us. So again, as we evaluate our lives in light of these men and women of faith that we're considering in Hebrews 11, would it be said of us? Would other people say of you? You walk with God. You walked with God in your life. Would that characterize, would that summarize your life? Someone who walked with God, is that evident in your life? Is there evidence of the life of faith in you? It's faith that calls us to this. And then thirdly, as we continue through the story of the first half of Genesis through Hebrews 11, the next great figure that we remember from Genesis is that of Noah, isn't it? So what did faith look like for Noah? It doesn't look the same as it did for Abel and for Enoch, but the faith that is commended in Noah, what does it say here? His faith built an ark. It built an ark. The faith of Noah works for God. And so when God said, Noah, build a boat, Noah started chopping down trees, cutting out boards, and nailing them together, right? And Noah gets to work by faith. And see, it would have been impossible for Noah to say that he believed God, that he had faith in God. It would be impossible for him to say he believed God and sit back and not build the boat, right? The building of the boat is the outworking of the fact that he believed God and he had faith. If he didn't build the boat, he didn't believe what God had said, right? So, you know, we often talk about faith as some passive feeling or some abstract thing, but it is not so in the Bible, is it? In the Bible, faith always responds to God and His Word. So Abel offers a sacrifice. Enoch walks with God. Noah builds a boat, right? You see, God is always calling us to respond in faith to Him. Wherever, in whatever circumstances, however God is calling us, it is a response. Faith is a response to God. And so you remember the story of Noah, right? God says, I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to destroy the world. Your only escape is to build this boat, as I tell you. And Noah believes God, and therefore he builds the boat. For 100 years, he builds a boat. And it worked. He worked because he believed what God said to be true, because he had faith, right? His faith works. But notice this, it's not the work that comes first, not in Hebrews 11 and not in Noah's life. In Genesis, we're told first that Noah was a person who worshiped God and he walked with God. He worshiped God. He walked with God long before he started building a boat. And here, God calls him to walk with him in obedience that would flow out of his worship and his faithfulness and his walk with the Lord, right? So, It is work that flows from the heart. It begins first with worship and a walk with God, and then it becomes work for God, right? So that's the important order, the order of faith. But you see, you can't separate these two, can you, without destroying the essence of faith. So work, if all we're doing is working, work without worship is not pleasing to God, right? God does not want or need our work. So think about what it says here in Hebrews 11:6. It talks about those who worked for God. But listen to what it says here. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how much, how big you do for God. It is not pleasing from God unless it comes from a heart first of faith, that it flows out of faith. So work without worship is not what God wants from us, right? But we can also say here that worship without the response of our work and our obedience is empty. Right? So this is James chapter 2, which says faith without works is dead. Show me your faith by your works, he says, because they go hand in hand with one another. They complete one another, this faith and this response in work and in obedience to God. They are complementary to one another. And so what we see in the life of Noah, we see his faith by his work. And here in Noah, again, we learn just a little bit more about what is this faith as we see it in Noah. What does it mean to have faith in God? And so here we see Abel, and his faith worships God and gives God his best. And then we see Enoch, who walks with God in obedience and in faithfulness for his life. And then you have Noah, who gets to work in obedience to what God calls him to. And we're beginning to understand something of the nature of faith. And then finally, this leads us to the final figure here of faith from Genesis, that person we've been studying and thinking about over the past few months, and that is Abraham. And again, in Abraham, he is not just one-sided in his faith. We see Abraham as a person of obedience. Abraham is a person who worships God, who has a relationship with God. So all these other aspects of faith are at work in his life as well. But we also see something else in Abraham's faith. There's something new we've not seen in the other three. And as we think about and we meditate upon the faith of Abraham, we see the faith of Abraham has to wait upon God and his timing and to trust God. All right, you remember the story? The story of Abraham is the faith that is commended in Abraham in Hebrews 11 is the faith that believes God for 25 years and waits and waits. And waits, right? You remember this. I mean, and it's not just 25 years, but it's 25 years past the point of human possibility, right? So Abraham must believe God, that God can do the impossible, and he waits for it, and he waits for it. Now, when you think about this, you think about the faith of Abraham is almost the opposite of the faith of Noah's, isn't it? Right, here's Noah. Noah, in his faith, he gets to work in obedience to God, to accomplish the task that God has given to him. But Abraham does not work. He waits. He waits. His work is to wait, right? To wait upon God, to do what God said that he will do when he will do it. And so when God promises, faith waits, faith believes, and faith looks forward to the expectation of all that God has promised. That's what we see in Abraham. Now, how hard it is for us to wait upon the Lord, isn't it? How difficult it is for us to trust God with our future, to trust God that he will do what he said that he will do when we are impatient, when we want to be in control, when we're not sure whether we can trust God fully in our circumstances or not. But the faith of Abraham is a faith that learns to let go of the worry and the anxiety of what we fear, and to let go of being in control of all things, and learning to trust God's timing, to trust God's way in our lives. You see how the faith of Abraham, it looks different than the faith of Noah, doesn't it? And yet they are equally faith, they're equally their response of trusting God and his word. It is trusting God and his word in such a way that it gives God first place in their lives and their hearts. And then everything else follows and flows out of that. Isn't that what Jesus means to indicate when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else and all these other things will be added to you? But this is what's most important in our lives. This is why we need to understand faith in all of its complexity, in the fullness of what it means, of what God wants of us, what God is calling us to. This faith, defined by the men and women of faith that we read about in the book of Genesis, and like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and then we're going to go on and we're going to see it of Isaac and of Jacob and of Joseph. And so when you put the examples of the life of faith together in the first half of Hebrews 11 and the first half of the book of Genesis, you see a faith is that which responds in worship to God, that faith is that which walks with God in faithfulness and in love and obedience. Faith is that which works for God when God calls us to that work of obedience and of faithful labor. And faith is that which waits upon God. Right? These are all actions, aren't they? They're all what faith does. It's what we are to do in response to who God is and what he's done for us. And so as we walk alongside these stories of Genesis, and as we continue on in the second half of Genesis to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, we want to ask whether our faith looks very similar to the faith that we've seen already. Does it look like this? Is our faith genuine? Is it true? Is it real? Is our faith the most important thing about us? Is that what our faith looks like? Is that what our faith does? Is our faith a confidence in God that results in action, in the actions of worship in all of our lives, in walking with God, in working for God, and in waiting upon God? Because as we've learned through Genesis, this is the faith that receives God's commendation, God's blessing. This is the faith that God is looking for in us. You bow your heads this morning. Is your faith genuine, or is it just for show? You see, God is calling us to faith today, not just a feeling, but a response to him, an action. A choice that we might make to walk with God today, to repent and to believe the gospel, to place our trust in Christ, to know him, to walk with him, to make God first, to make God most important in our lives. Will you respond to God in faith today? Faith like that of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. Heavenly Father, I pray in this time, and just in the response to your word, may our response be that of faith today. And we would believe the truth of your word. And we would walk out of here and we would respond with the action of our lives. We would change our lives according to the truth of your word. We would walk in faithfulness and obedience and integrity and godliness, just as you call us to. We would be a people who worship and make you first and foremost in our lives. And that would be the most evident, most important thing about us in every way. So, Lord, would you work by your Spirit in our hearts today to create faith, to strengthen faith, to grant by grace faith in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, today. It's in his name we pray.